Well, let's turn to our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In the beginning, when there was nothing and no one, nothing and no one but God, God decided to create the heavens and the earth and all things. Why did he do it? For his own glory. So God made all things out of nothing. He made the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets, and he made this planet called Earth. And God made them all in 6 days, six 24-hour days. He could have taken his time and done the same thing in 6 million years, but he didn't. He could have done it in 1/6 of a second, but he didn't. He took 6 days, 24-hour days, and he made all that is that there is, and he did it all very good. Why did he do all those things in 6 days for his own glory? On the sixth day, God formed a single man. He made this man out of dust. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Adam became a living soul. And he put that man, which he called Adam, put him in a garden to take care of the garden. And it was a beautiful garden. And God told Adam, of every tree of this garden, you can freely eat all of the trees. But this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden, you must not eat it. For in the day that you eat it, you'll surely die. And then God put Adam to sleep. He took a rib out of his side. What did he do with the rib? He formed a woman. And after he formed her, he gave her to Adam to be his counterpart. And why did he do all of that? For his own glory. But Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate the forbidden fruit. Why? Well, it could have been for a number of reasons. It could have been because Adam wanted to be his own God. That could have been the reason why he ate. Could have been because Adam loved Eve more than God. But a similar, more relevant question for us tonight is, why do you and I do what we do? You think about it. Every single day, we make thousands of choices and decisions. Most of them are little and inconsequential. Others may seem little and inconsequential, but they're not. Why did you come here tonight? All of us have our different reasons. Why did you come here tonight? Why are you wearing those clothes that you put on? Why did you sit where you're sitting? Why did you do that? You made a choice. Nobody forced you to sit there. Why did you sing or not sing earlier? Why did you put money in the plate this morning? Or why didn't you put money in the plate? You've made these choices. We made lots of choices today. In the first 24 verses of the sixth chapter in Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes right to the heart of what you and I are all about, our motives. Why do we do what we do? Two basic motives. One, we do things because we love ourselves and we want other people to love us too. And we want people to think nice about us. That's one reason. Second reason, we love God and we want other people to love and honor him too. Either we love ourselves or we love, and that's why we do everything we do, or we love God and we want other people to love him. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Jesus' words, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, When you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Verse 1, we have a warning about our motives, in this case, for giving. Verse 2, we have the wrong way to give. He tells us what the wrong way is, and then verses 3 and 4, the right way to give, about giving. We have here, first of all, a general warning about our motives. Why do we do what we do? Verse 1 is a kind of introductory admonition for this whole section. The New King James reads, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men." But some of your Bibles may read, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men." The warning that the Lord Jesus gives us here is not limited to our charitable deeds. He's also warning us to watch our motives when we give, when we fast, when we pray. We might call giving, praying, and fasting expressions of our faith. Why do we do what we do? Expressing our faith. There's certainly devotional acts of love, either love and devotion to God or love and devotion to self. The warning to take heed, present tense imperative, means that we're to keep a constant watch on ourselves so that we don't give our money, we don't pray, and we don't fast, and we don't go to church for the purpose of impressing people. We do all those things because we want God to be glorified. Motives. Why do we do what we do? And perhaps the key word in this whole section is the word reward. Reward. 9 times in this sermon and 6 times in this section, Jesus speaks about getting a reward. And we need to think about that. If we're looking for some kind of a personal payback for what we do, the only reward that we're ever going to get, according to Jesus, is the cheap, intoxicating, short-lived admiration of people. But if we do what we do so that God is glorified, then God will be glorified and we will be blessed. Blessed with what? Primarily blessed with the satisfaction that God is glorified. Watching over ourselves, checking our motives, is not easy for some of us to do because we all like to be appreciated. Some of us love to be appreciated. We all want people to think good things about us. The problem comes when we have to be liked and we need to be appreciated. That's a problem. So when Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men," he's in effect saying, watch out for the river of pride in your hearts that drives you away from God and moves you to do things for your own selfish interests instead of for God. Verse 2, Jesus tells us what the wrong way to give is. Notice that Jesus does not say, if you do a charitable deed or if you feel like giving to someone, he says, when you do a charitable deed. In other words, the Lord Jesus expects for those who is blessed people to be givers, to do things, to do good things to others. Why? Well, first of all, because God has given us a new nature. He's given us his nature. And if we have God's nature, we're going to be just like God, loving and generous and kind and full of compassion. Chapter 5, verse 45, "For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust." He's given us a new nature, so we should be givers too, if we have his nature. If we have his nature, we'll be just like him and give. And God wants us to be givers. That's part of his revealed will for us, that we be givers. You remember that text that I think it was in Sunday school? Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, that's where you find happiness, not in getting something, but by giving, especially giving yourself. But in Deuteronomy chapter 15, going back to the law of Moses, here's what the law says. Listen to this. You shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. And you might be thinking, well, I'm so glad that was the law. Now we're not under the law. Oh yeah, that's a principle. It's so important. We're to be generous people. We're to be givers, not takers. Proverbs 19:17. Solomon writes, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Lends to the Lord. But there are lots of people who give, but not because they love God, because they love themselves. They give so that someone will see them, and they give to get something back. Giving makes them feel good about themselves, or they get someone to join their self-admiration fan club. And that's the problem with the Pharisees. They're always giving, but their motive was, I want somebody to look at me with favor. I want them to like me. I want them to be in my fan club. Jesus calls these people hypocrites, play actors, pretenders. Jesus uses the figurative expression, do not sound a trumpet. And we would say, don't toot your own horn. Don't give to get noticed. Don't give to get something in return. I thought about the world we live in. It's full of scammers. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get from other people. And what are the people that get scammed most often? They're just like them. They're greedy. They want something. They're always out to get something. There are lots and lots of scammers in the world, but for me, the religious scammers are the worst kind. We've all had the email that read something like this. Dearest in Christ, when my late husband was alive, we deposited a sum of $21 million in the International Bank of Nigeria. You know where that's going. Right. Televangelist Oral Roberts. I'm not making this up either. Once said, sometimes I think that we have put more faith in a Coke machine than we do in God. When you put your coin in the machine, you have a contract or covenant with the Coke company and the maker of the dispensing machine. Therefore, the moment you put your coin in, you reach down expecting the can to come into your hand. Well, you have a contract or covenant with one greater than a Coke machine. When you put in your seed faith, you are to reach out your faith, not to men, but to Jesus, expecting to receive more surely from him than you do from the Coke machine. Televangelist Rex Humbard offered to send supporters faith oil. And he writes, he says, open the anointing oil, don't waste a drop. The Spirit of Jesus is represented by this faith oil. Make a cross on your forehead with it. Then go, by faith, go into the room by yourself and take out any money that you have and make a cross on each bill. Do this in faith for God to heal your money problems. Anoint your checkbook if you have one. Believe God to multiply your money. According to Luke 6:38, remember James 2:20 says, the faith without works is dead. Do this as an act of faith. If for any reason you can't do this, please return this oil and I'll mail it to another family. Scam, scam, scam. Wretched, hell-bound scammers. If anything should make us angry, it should be that. The Christian life is not about getting money, healing our money problems. There are all kinds of scammers, But they all have one thing in common. They're greedy people scamming other greedy or foolish people. Why would I answer that scam email that says, my husband and I deposit $21 million in the Nigerian bank? Why would I want to get involved with that? Why? Well, he's hoping that you want money just like he does. And if you give because you want to impress people or to get more money, you're giving for the wrong reason. You make some religious scammer smile, but God won't be smiling. Verses 3 and 4 is the right way to give. Notice, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Here the Lord Jesus gives us two principles of giving that pleases God. Number one, self-forgetful giving. That expression, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What in the world does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean we're only supposed to give in cash, so nobody can, there's no paper trail of what we gave. There's no records. It just means that we are to be discreet in our giving, that we forget about ourselves in our giving and forget about what we gave. We have this interesting scenario in the judgment day, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, if you want to turn there. Remember on the judgment day, the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the with the holy angels with him, and then he will sit in the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered together. He'll divide the sheep from the goats. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, and I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger to take you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. But they forgot. They didn't keep track of all that they did. They didn't need to. They were forgetful givers. John MacArthur says in this verse, the principle is this. If we remember, God will forget. If we forget, God will remember. Our purpose should be to meet every need we're able to meet and leave the bookkeeping to God. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Be forgetful. Second principle is God-focused giving, that your charitable deed may be in secret. Secret giving. Secret giving is aimed at God alone. It's not aimed at people. And God isn't as concerned about the amount of our gift as he's concerned about the attitude and the motive with which we give. Talk about how to 2 Corinthians 9:7. God loves what kind of a giver? A cheerful giver. Somebody that's hilarious and giving. He just loves to give. Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. He will pay back what has been given. I read that already. Again, Matthew 25:40. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Verse 4, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And there's that interesting word, reward. Reward. A true Christian finds happiness and real contentment, not in money, not in things, but in God. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What have I got to be afraid of? Psalm 16:5. O Lord, you are my portion, the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. Psalm 73:26. The words of Asaph I quoted this morning. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 119:57. You are my portion, O Lord. I've said that I would keep your words. Psalm 142, verse 5. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. So, rich people are people who have God as their portion. Are you rich? I am. I am so rich. I am so rich because I have the Lord to be my portion. So don't you, if he's your portion. Matthew chapter 6. Let's turn back to our text. Matthew 6, and toward the end of the passage, Matthew 6, verse 19. This is very interesting. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he's telling us we need to have a treasure in a treasure house. And the treasure house is not in the earth, it's in glory. And lay out yourselves treasures in heaven, where nobody can touch them. Nothing will ever happen to them. And the point is, we lay up our treasures in heaven by making spiritual investments. Luke 16 is a very interesting passage about our making investments. Invest all you can with all your heart. Invest the way that we used to spend. Invest. 1 Timothy 6:18, let them, speaking about rich people, let them do good, be rich in good works. Ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What are some ways we do investments? Let's turn it into a Sunday school class. What's a way that we can invest our money as God's people? It's not a rhetorical question. You can answer. How? How is that an investment? Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's turn to that. Luke chapter 16. You remember this passage. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the steward stole his money, wasted his money, and so what did he do? Well, he says, you're going to have to give an accounting. So he went around and he made friends with the creditors of his master. And verse 5, so he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and write, and sit down quickly and write 50. So what do you suppose that guy said? Oh, wow, this is a good deal. And then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And so he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in much in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in with the unrighteous mammon, that's money, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So if I, and if we as a church give to missions, and God uses that over there in China, or in Myanmar, or in Nepal, one of those street children comes to know the Lord. They never have any input with us. I mean, they're over there. We have nothing to do, really nothing to do except supporting missions, Andy and Rebecca, ministering to those people over there, and one of those street kids comes to know the Lord. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 religious people who think they have no need for repentance. So we're making investments. Any other thoughts about that? Making investments and laying up treasures in heaven. How do we do that? Francis Bacon, perhaps you heard this quotation, it's a good one. He says, money is a lot like manure. Good for nothing in a heap. It stinks. Only when it is spread out as fertilizer does it produce anything. Jesus said, Matthew 19:21, if you want to be perfect, he said to that rich man who came to him, how can I inherit eternal life? You want to be perfect? Go sell what you have. Give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Well, those of us who are followers of him, that's what we're doing. We're just giving. We like to be generous, and we try to be generous. Let me close with this quotation from John Piper. He says, the danger of money is that it can deceive us into thinking and feeling that what it gives is more satisfying than what God gives or what God is. Few things lure us to exchange the glory of God more readily than money. Money beckons desire. Desire becomes covetousness. Contentment in the glory of God is lost. And contrary to the first and second commandments, we become idolaters. Which is why Paul said in Colossians 3:5, put to death covetousness, which is idolatry. And there's only one way to put a desire to death, namely, with a stronger desire. And the only counter desire that honors God is a desire for God. So there's competing desires that I'm dealing with. And one desires to have more money so I have more things. Or the greatest desire I have is I want to please God. I delight in him. I want to serve him. I really believe it's more blessed to give than to receive. And to give. And my desire is for God to be glorified. And that's what it's about. How do we make that more practical? May the Lord help us to be generous givers. Generous givers. Like the good Samaritan in the parable. Do good to everyone, to all men, even those, especially those who are the household of faith. Amen. Let's pray.